I just want to talk a little bit about Christmas. So much, and I think like one of the big things that we need to do is be thankful, right? At this season, we can be bombarded with just pressure for commercialism, for like, you know, buy this, get that, do this, and I love all that. Honestly, we budget Christmas into our budget. We make a plan for Christmas, and we do Christmas, and we enjoy it. And we buy gifts because we love to show our love in that way. But it isn't about that. This season is about Jesus. This season is about this expectation that was in the earth that one day that the Son of God, the Son of Man, would come and redeem all things back to Himself. That Jesus would be born from a virgin. That Jesus would live a sinless life for you and for me so that we could be redeemed. It's what it's about. And the commercialism is what it has become about to a great degree. I know if I hear a cry in the younger people, it's like we're sick of the commercialism. And that's good. But even in the middle of it, in every generation, in every generation that's passed, there's been distractions. There's been things that would drive you and draw you away from God, but in the middle of the distraction, we have to stay focused on what it's about. I always feel just that God, you know, like when you think about Jesus, does it stir you? Like, does it really move you? Does it really make you feel like really blessed and really, really like you're special? Because it should. The King of all kings and the Lord of all lords came to earth, gave His life for you and for me. It's the time of the year we remember that God's love was displayed for us. When He walked, I love this, so if I say this a lot at Christmas, just forgive me and say, it's who He is, but I love it. God walked down the staircase of heaven with a baby in His arms. And He gave it for me, and for you. There's so much fun in the anticipation. There's so much joy in the gift giving. And I'm sure when God walked down the stairway that day and brought Jesus to this earth, there was joy in it for Him. I know there's sorrow in it because it cost Him so much. But like when we sit around the Christmas tree on Christmas morning and we open the gifts, there's so much joy in my heart on the part of the giver. To say, I just can't wait to see how much that they love what I've gotten for them. How much they enjoy the gift. And I'm sure that when God brought Jesus down to this earth, and He was born of a virgin, that God was like, can't wait to see what they do with this gift. What are we doing with the gift? How are we taking that gift? Are we saying and being thankful for that gift every day, or are we just putting it off in the corner and saying, well, that's kind of cool. Put it on the shelf. Let's dust it once in a while. Let's take a look at it, you know, on special occasions or things like that. But that wasn't God's intent. God's intent when He sent Jesus was relationship with us. God with us. Right? I think it was Isaiah that said, for unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. Right? He's given to us. It's for relationship. When God saw mankind's problems and mankind's sin, He didn't send a rule. He didn't send a piece of equipment. He didn't send that. He sent a person. The person of Jesus. He sent a relationship to heal our relationships. God was so willing to sacrifice on that day. And we need to understand the sacrifice. We need to appreciate the gift. I know we say this a lot. I know sometimes life can be repetitive. But like I know how many times I have to say to my kids, you know what, pick up your clothes or do the dishes or like go out and cut the grass or whatever. You know, I have to be repetitive. So a lot of times we need repetition so that we hear what God is saying to the church. Not just today, but through the generations. He's calling us to Himself. I love Christmas. And I know you guys have heard that many times, but we stand now on that, like we look at Christmas from our vantage point, right, in human events. And we look back at it, and we see what it is. We see that Jesus came. We saw that the light shined over Bethlehem. We saw that the angels sung and that the shepherds saw them. And we saw that, you know, the three kings or four kings or 10 kings with three gifts, however many kings there were, came. And they gave gifts. And we saw that Herod tried to kill them. And we see all this stuff from our place in history. But with the people that went before, they looked forward every day to the day when Messiah would be revealed. When Messiah would come. They looked forward to it. They were hungry for it. They waited upon it. I love Christmas because I love the anticipation. I love, and it's not as much fun now because kids are older. And it's harder to surprise them now, right? So once they're teenagers, they sort of like what they like. And if you get them something they don't like, it's really kind of useless, so you don't want to waste the money, so you want to get them what they really want. So it takes a little bit of the fun and the mystery, like when they're little, especially when they're three or four, like they're just like, don't matter if you give them a box wrapped up, they're happy. I remember like when I was a kid, you know, flying down the stairs in the box. And it was just so exciting because it was, this is the best gift ever, and it was so much fun. But one of my big strategies at Christmas time was to get my kids spun out. So by the time Christmas morning came, they were just like, off the wall, crazy. Couldn't wait to see the gift. Love it. I love taking the time and planning and thinking. And like everybody's telling me about how hard it is to hide gifts. And I could tell you now because I don't have to hide them as much. But when my kids were little, I always hid the presents in their room. Because little kids always look everywhere except in their own room. So I'd hide them right in their room. And they'd be like sleeping on top of their present, like it'd be under their bed or anywhere. But they'd be like so close to it, they could probably just reach down and grab it, but they didn't know. And I was thinking about Christmas because it's probably one of the hardest seasons as a pastor to preach because you just feel like you keep saying the same old thing. You just keep bringing up the same old story. You know, and I know it's beautiful to tell the old, old story, but there's so many ways that you could just sort of talk about it, and then it just feels like you're repeating yourself. And you feel like that a lot of times anyway, you know? And sometimes you feel like, well, you're telling this, and you're really pushing hard and working so hard to try and to make a message and get a message ready so people could hear it to a people that probably won't be engaged by it because they already heard it so many times. And it's just really hard. So I was talking to Christine about this on Wednesday morning, and she's like, Ralph, like the Christmas story is so beautiful. There's just so many things about it. There's so much about Christmas that is so cool. And so I was thinking about that as I was pounding my head on the wall, trying to come up, you know, with something to preach about, something to talk about, something to pray. You know, I'm praying and I'm begging God, God help me. I don't know what to say. It's like only the first week of the Christmas season and I'm already hitting a wall and I don't know what to do. And I just really started thinking about anticipating what I'm saying. I was just starting to think about how much I love to get the kids wound up about Christmas. And I was thinking that, you know what, probably God's strategy was a lot the same. You know, there's something beautiful about just really the waiting, right? The waiting and hoping and dreaming. And I mean, like sometimes people say, if you know, and I guess the Bible says too, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But hope deferred is only deferred if you never get it. But there's a time where God had planned to send Jesus to the world, right? And there's a time that he's planned to send Jesus back in the clouds. There's a time. And like as much as they anticipated that then, we're anticipating the return of Jesus now. And like there's this whole feeling of just waiting and hoping and praying and just wishing that Jesus would come, the Messiah would be revealed. And this was the season that this was happening. And I just want to try and stir up in you this morning a little bit about that same kind of just desire and waiting and anticipation and hoping this morning. Even though Jesus has been revealed, even though most of us in this room have experienced His presence. There's more for you. And God wants to pour it out on you again. In Acts, I think 10:39, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So just turn from the way you've been doing things. That's what repent means. And do it a different way, and the times of refreshing would come. So this morning, I just want to just try and stir up in you that maybe it's time to just change what you've been doing, the way you've been thinking, so that times of refreshing could come from the presence of God again in your life. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 9:15. I don't know if you remember, there was this commercial. Well, it's still run, the MasterCard commercials, right? It shows all these gifts. This one's like $10, you know, a trip to the Stanley Cup playoffs. It's, you know, $15 million. And then this gift is priceless. Well, this is what Paul said. "Let us thank God," in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, "for His priceless gift." Let us thank God for His priceless gift. In another version, it says, "Thank God for His gift that it's too wonderful for words." 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. We have that video ready? Let's play that.
So while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God had this messy plan, a plan to save the world. And to do that, He was going to send His Son. Where does the God of the universe send His Son? Where does the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come? To a barn, a stable, a manger, of all places. Certainly no place fit for a king. But then again, this wasn't any ordinary king. When I say it was messy, I mean messy. It was a barn, a stable, right? So you've got animals and animal stuff. Manure, mud. A pitiful place for people, much less a place for the King of Kings to be born. Why would God do that? Well, I can't tell you for sure, because Isaiah explains to us that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. But that same prophet, 400 years before Jesus was born, said, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way, and that He has laid our iniquities on Him." You see, Jesus came to a messy place. Oh, yeah, a barn, a manger, that's messy. But He came to a messy world. Why? Because the shepherd was coming to take care of the sheep, to prepare a way for them to go home. That's what a shepherd does. He lives where the sheep are. He sleeps where they sleep. He eats where they eat. It got Jesus in trouble. Why did Jesus eat with sinners? Because that's what the shepherd does. An angel appeared to the shepherds in the field and said, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." A sign. You ever wondered what that sign was? A sign for what? Maybe a sign that Jesus is accessible to everyone. A sign that the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills can relate to a homeless person. Because Jesus never had a home, never had a place to rest His head. Maybe it was a sign that God would have nothing to do with the social status of mankind. A sign that He detests the splendor of humans because it's not worthy of Him. But it was a sign for us that we should follow suit. In fact, the Apostle Paul later on would write, "We should have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, although He was the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but that he made himself nothing, becoming a servant, being made in human likeness. A servant. You see, being a servant is messy. And Jesus set this incredible example for us. I mean, he got down on his knees and he washed feet. The God of the universe, the God who deserved the best of everything, got on his knees. He's the God who came to the world and was laid in a manger, a feed trough of all places. Why such a messy place? Because he was following a messy plan.
So needless to say,
that very first Christmas was dirty. It was grimy. It was filthy. But thank God it was. Because without it, what a mess we'd be in.
That gift that was too marvelous for words. That gift that was for us. For unto us is born a child. For unto us a son is given. Unto us. He's the greatest gift of all. And he's meant for you and me. He was given for you and me. From the beginning of creation, since the fall of man, the world has been waiting, was waiting for Jesus to be revealed. Just waiting. Waiting on him. And they look forward in anticipation for what was about to happen. The unwrapping of God's gift and God's plan to redeem mankind from the control of Satan to bring him into relationship with God himself. If you ever met someone that you really never thought you could meet, and you understand kind of like at that moment that you just really don't know what to say, you don't really know how to act, you really don't know what to do. But this is God. He's going to bring us back to a place where we could be with him, where we could call him Daddy. This is what it says in Genesis 3:15. You, he's talking to Satan, and this woman will hate each other. Your descendants and hers will be enemies. One of hers, that would be Jesus the Messiah, will strike you on the head, and you will strike him on the heel. This is what was spoken by God about Jesus when man fell. When he was just sitting down with Adam and Eve and saying, okay, this is the result now of what you've done. This is the result of turning your back on me and following another way, your own way, putting yourself on the throne of your life. This is now the result, and this is what my plan is. The Bible said that he planned to do it before the foundations of the world were even laid, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundations were ever laid. That God knew, and he loved us anyway, and he knew, and he prepared for us anyway. He knew, and with the greatest love of all, he prepared to send his son to give his life for us. This is what it says in Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, looking back. These children are people with physical bodies. So Jesus himself became like them. And he had the same experiences they have. Jesus did this so that by dying, he could destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. Jesus became like these people and died so that he could free them. They were like slaves all of their lives because of their fear of death. Jesus became like these people and died so that he could free them. This was the anticipation. This was the longing. This was the desire of every generation leading up. If you read the Old Testament, if you read through, you'll see there was this hunger, this longing, this desire for the Messiah to come and for Jesus to be revealed. What an awesome gift, right? That he became like us and died so that we could be free. What an amazing gift. Like, do we actually really understand how powerful that is? This is what we celebrate at Christmas time. The one that all of creation had waited for had now entered Earth's atmosphere. He was so close that you could sense it. He was so near now that we could actually reach out, take hold. We should feel that excitement at Christmas. I know it's past. I know that Jesus has already been revealed, but this was the moment. This was the moment that thousands of years had gone by waiting for, that hundreds and hundreds of generations had anticipated. That when people would stand around and talk, like I grew up, like in, you know, we got saved in the early 70s, you know, through kind of full gospel businessmen type groups. You know, we were like, we got saved, we got filled with the Holy Spirit, God changed our life, and we lived constantly with this anticipation that Jesus would come, that He would show up on the scene any day, that it could be today. That was the anticipation that we felt. And this is the anticipation that these people dreamed and hoped for. They would I remember, so looking up at the sky, walking, you know, we'd walk to the barn in the morning, Dad and I, and go to work, you know, and I know that my brothers and sister had experienced this too. But Dad would look at the sky and he'd say, I wonder if Jesus is coming back today. I wonder. And I wonder that today. As I woke up and I looked outside and it was a beautiful day and the sun is shining, maybe today is the day. Maybe today, but generations were waiting for the Messiah to come for the first time. We have so much more benefit because we have the Holy Spirit with us. We have God with us now. We have Him with us every day dwelling in us, but there's still this longing and this anticipation for us to see Jesus come in the clouds and take us to be with Him. But these generations were waiting and waiting, anticipating that. This past year was great. Like, I remember back in the 80s, you know, there was this guy, Edgar Wisenat, who wrote this book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Would Happen in 1988. And then he wrote a book the next year called 89 Reasons Because I Was Wrong About One of Them, and now we got it right. We sell the book again, and you know, we'll wait again, and then like last year, well, there was the whole deal in I think fall of 08, where like most of our young people were like in a dead of heat panic. Pastor Ralph, do you think that Jesus is going to come back? Because I really want to get married. I really want to have, you know, and like there was this whole feeling. And then this year, I think like there was a guy in May 21st was like saying Jesus is coming back May 21st. And the end of the world is September 21st, and apparently he was wrong. And then he said, well, I was wrong about May 21st. It's September 21st. And so, like, he was wrong again. But every time I heard it, like, and even this next year is going to be crazy because now the world has jumped on the bandwagon because, like, it's the end of the Mayan calendar. And like, so, like, they think now, oh, yeah, well, it's going to end. I actually had a guy stop out here. I was cutting grass, one of our neighbors, and he's like, can we talk? Like, I want to talk about, you know, something. And he's talking to me about, like, is the world really going to end? Is it really going to come? And, you know, like, so there's whole feeling and anticipation, right? And like, every time, though, I know biblically the Bible says that we can't know the day or the hour. But I remember in 88, I was working in Scarborough for an insurance company, and I was out doing a call, And I went out to the Scarborough Bluffs, and I sat there on the bluffs and in my car, and it was the night, you know, that they had predicted Jesus would come back. And I was sitting there, and I was thinking, man, this would be so cool. It would be so awesome, Jesus, if you come back today. It was just a heart, you know, and every time, I know biblically, you're not supposed to know the day or the hour, but every time in my heart, I'm like, Jesus, I'd just love to see you. I'd love to be with you. I'd love this to be, you know, like face to face, not just through a glass darkly anymore. I want to see you. I want to know you. And so we live with that. But these generations that went before, they live with it even more so because they could only hear through prophets. They could only get spoken to, really, by one person at a time. There were some prophets that sort of ran along with each other at the same time. Sometimes the voice of the Lord was really clear in the land, and there was a lot of prophetic words. And there was just this feeling, though, that the Messiah would come. There was a heart cry. I was reading, in through the end of the Old Testament this past week. And, like I was reading in Habakkuk. Imagine getting stuck with a name like that, eh? I thought Ralph was bad. So, a prayer in chapter 3. It's not up on the screen. If you have your Bibles, Habakkuk 3, verse 2. Start at verse 1. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on, Shigionoth. Sid. O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of our years. In the midst of our years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. It says, O Lord, I've heard of your ways. I stand in awe of your deeds. But renew them in our day, in our time. It's our turn now. And they were waiting, anticipating Jesus' return. Jesus come, not his return, just his first coming. And then I was thinking about, there's this whole time from Malachi up until Matthew, where God was silent for 400 years. There was no voice of the Lord. There was no prophetic voice in the land. There was no clue physically that God was with them. Nothing. They waited for 400 years. That's like 8 generations to hear the voice of God. So it wasn't my grandfather that had an experience with God. It wasn't my great-grandfather. It was my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather who heard the prophet Malachi speak. These were some of the last words of Malachi. It says in verse 16 of chapter 3, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. In verse 2 of chapter 4 it says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And then for 400 years was quiet, was silent. It was silent. There was nothing. And then all of a sudden, Zechariah the priest was in the temple. No word from the Lord for 400 years. Nothing. Silence. And he's in the temple, and an angel stands before him. 400 years of silence, and I'm the guy who God speaks to. And said, Zechariah, you're going to have a child. This child is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. This child is going to prepare the way for the Lord. Zechariah is in there for a long time, and people are wondering, what's going on? What's happening? Why is he in there so long? And when he came out, he couldn't speak because he doubted. I can't understand. I can't not understand it. Angels, isn't it funny how we kind of precious moment the life out of stories? We just kind of make them all into sweet little fairy tales to tell our kids. But angels are fierce, mighty creatures. And this fierce, mighty creature is standing before Zechariah, which really, you know, would make you have to go change your pants. Get my brown pants. But he's standing before Zechariah, and he's telling him, you're going to have a son. God hasn't spoken in 400 years. An angel standing before you. And you don't believe him. Like, duh? Like, seriously? You've been waiting for this. It's like, what are you thinking? He doesn't believe him. It's like no supernatural movement for 400 years, and all of a sudden God shows up, sends his angel and says, you're going to have a son. And he don't believe him. Comes out dumb. Can't speak. Not stupid. Dumb as in can't speak. He's writing everything down and telling what God had done. Telling what God had said. And think about it through the nation of Israel. 400 years without a word from God, and all of a sudden, Zechariah was having a son. He was old. The Bible said old. And when he talks about old in the Bible, it's seriously old. Like really old. And his wife couldn't have babies, and he was old. And they didn't have, like, you know, blue pills or nothing back then. It was, like, old. He was just old. He was dead. And God was giving him a child. And her belly started to grow. And they had to know that God had come, that God had spoken finally after 400 years. It wasn't a story anymore from my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. But God was on the scene. And it must have been the talk that Messiah, maybe he's coming, maybe it's time, maybe it's finally the time when Messiah would be revealed. And then Mary, visited by an angel, like this is happening, like within months, 5 months I think later, Mary is visited by an angel and said, good news, you have, you know, a baby, you've been chosen, you're special. And like, think about how controversial that was. Like, in our generation, it could be controversial in religious circles. In the world, it doesn't seem like a big deal anymore. But in church circles, when a girl gets pregnant before she's married and they don't know who the father is because the guy who she's engaged with is saying, I didn't do it, right? But there's a story of an angel that came to visit her. And they're thinking, well, maybe. Because God doesn't always play it out the way we think he's going to play it out, does he? Like the video, right? Like he came to a barn. Like that brought it home for me. When I saw that video, it brought it home that he was born in a barn. Like it wasn't a fancy little stable with the little clean sheep that had been to the, you know, the pet groomer and washed up and make them look nice and a little bow around their neck and like just a cow standing there lowing, moo, moo. It wasn't that. It was a dirty, filthy barn. And he was born in the stable. I remember when I was a kid, and I used to work for this farmer. And he had a horse barn. Wouldn't clean out the horse barn for a long time, and it'd be like 3 feet. And hard as rock, you know. You'd go in there with a pickaxe and just pull it out, you know. But I had the feeling that that was probably the kind of place it was. God doesn't do things always the way we think he will. God was going to break the stereotypical way that we think about him, and he still wants to break that way that we think about him today. God doesn't want to be put in a box by us. God wants to do things his way. He wants to reveal himself. He was revealing himself then. He wants to reveal himself today. So Mary's having a baby. Elizabeth is pregnant. They're related. They get together. The babies do the happy dance. And like, it's unbelievable. Like, think about Christmas in a different way this morning. Think about the anticipation. These people were waiting. Forget about the Messiah just to hear from God. And then, like the shepherds, it's the night, right? There's a new star in the sky. They notice these things. These were people that watched the skies. These were people that knew about stars. These were people that noticed these things. There's a new star in the sky. Well, where did that come from? What's that doing there? They felt the Asian or the Oriental kings thought it was a sign that there was a king born. That someone really special was born and something really special had happened. But the shepherds are out in the field. Shepherds, right? Not like bathrobe and a little crooked thing and, you know, some kid with the thing falling down his eyes all the time and little lips and nose. And you know, in the Christmas play, not shepherd like that. Shepherds were rough guys. They were like country music people who hung around in country bars and punched people out. Like, these were crazy, wild, tough people. They were strong, hard, stinky men. They had no use for the social system. And the religious system, they were really outcast because when everybody else went to make offerings, they had to look after the sheep. And God chose on that night to come to them. To them. To the shepherds. To like the tough guys. The guys who didn't really care about that stuff. They didn't really know maybe even about the Messiah. They didn't know. But like they're there in the field. Around their fire. Well, this is what... I'm way off my notes here, sorry. Let me just go and read the scripture. In Luke 2, verse 8 to 4 to 15. Shepherds were in the fields near Bethlehem. They were taking turns watching their flocks during the night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to them. The glory of the Lord filled the area with light, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, a message that will fill everyone with joy. Today your Savior, Christ the Lord, was born in David's city. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find an infant wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a large army of angels appeared with the angel. They were praising God by saying, "Glory to God in the highest, heaven and on earth, peace to those who have his good will." The angels left them and went back to heaven. The shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what the Lord has told us about." Again, 400 years of silence. The shepherds are in the field. Like, these guys are tough guys. This is what it says about David in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 and 35. Most famous shepherd. David told them, "Your Majesty." Because he said, like, "I don't think you're strong enough. I don't think you can go out and fight Goliath." And he's like, "Really? Your Majesty? When I take care of my father's sheep, and when one of them is dragged off by a lion or bear, I go after it and I beat that wild animal until it lets the sheep go. And if the animal turns and attacks me, I grab it by the throat and I kill it." Like, this is shepherds. These are tough guys. Well, put yourself in their shoes. Like, I love bonfires. I love sitting around a little fire and just enjoying the evening. And I'm sitting there and all of a sudden, like, this fierce creature is hovering in the sky and bright lights are flashing and the whole area is filled with lights and booming voice, you know, "I've come to bring you good news." It's like, "Bring me my brown pants." It's an old joke. Someday I'll tell it. But like, they're there and they're terrified. They're terrified. And they're standing there and the angels are talking to them and saying, like, "Don't be afraid." Okay. I won't be afraid. But then a whole army of angels shows up in the sky, right? And they're singing and they're shouting and they're happy and they're saying, "This is the time you've waited for. This is the time." And just so you'll know, again, like angels show up and they haven't seen anything for hundreds of years, and the angels show up, and just for a sign to you, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And Jesus was born. For unto us a son is born. A child is born. For unto us a son is given. And we get to know him. We get to live with him in his presence. We get to have fellowship with him. And he blew the minds of the people of that day. These things just don't happen. They didn't happen. They hadn't happened in 400 years. And all of a sudden, like, angels everywhere. God's speaking all over the place. Then John the Baptist is out in the desert yelling, you know, like, "Prepare the way for the Lord." When they said the Lord, he knew it was the Messiah. He said, "I come to make, you know, the flat places, the crooked places straight, to bring up the valleys and to bring low the mountains so that the way of the Lord could be prepared. He was God among them, God with them, God for them, and for us today. For us today, it's not just a nice angel, little like precious moment story. God involved in the affairs of mankind, coming to bring redemption to us. That's what we celebrate. We don't celebrate Santa. We don't celebrate like that they sold $5 billion worth of stuff on good, Black Friday. We don't care. We care because God is among us. God is with us. God dwells now among men. And this time we anticipate not the birth of Jesus, but we anticipate His soon coming. Him as soon coming King. To split the skies open and to spend eternity in His presence with Him. Never to even know death. To know Him. To be with Him. As they looked forward and longed for that, we look forward and long for Jesus coming for us. This is not a time just to get all caught up in commercialism. Have fun, buy presents. But remember that Jesus was born today in the city of David. A Savior who is Christ the King. In the middle of our busyness and in the middle of our shopping, in the middle of all this stuff, let's remember the real reason. Jesus was born. Jesus came. There was so much anticipation for the gift that was given on that Christmas, that first Christmas so many years ago. And somewhere now between the commercialism and busyness of this Christmas season, I hope that we could take some time to really think about the best gift of all. One that no MasterCard can buy and no gift can compare to. And allow the wonder of this special time of year once again to penetrate your heart as you prepare once again to remember. God, if there's anything we could draw from these stories, from the whole Christmas thing, is that God wants to speak. Like, God wants to have fellowship. God wants to speak to us today. It's not just something we dream about anymore. It's something we can experience. One of our young adults who just recently gave their heart to the Lord, we've been talking about, hearing God's voice and knowing God's will. And we were talking the other day, and they were just saying, I was really want to know and to hear God's voice. And I was, going to read my Bible, and it's just been a time where I've been reading, but I hadn't really been getting a lot out of it. And I was reading, and I was just going to open my Bible and see what it was going to say. And I didn't really know where to read, so she said, this came to her mind, Psalm 119. And she said, I don't even know there's 119 verses or chapters in Psalms. I didn't know that. And I didn't know it was the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And it would take me an hour and a half to read it and write it out. But God spoke to her. She knew that God spoke. And God wants to speak to you today. He doesn't have to send an angel anymore. He's with you. He's among you. He wants to guide you and direct you. He wants to lead you. He wants you to know Him. One thing we can know too is God is still revealing Himself today to us. If we would wait, if we would seek, as it says in Jeremiah 29, I think verse 13, it says, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. If we'll search for Him with all our heart, if we have an attitude of just going after God and seeking and searching for Him, then He'll touch us and He'll help us. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful. He's wonderful. He's a God full of wonder. He's amazing. He's our counselor. Whenever we're in a place we just don't know what to do, we don't know how to do it, He's our counselor. He's the mighty God. He wasn't just an angel or anything like that. He is mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of His peace, there shall be no end. As we sing And as we say daily, let your kingdom come on earth. Let your will be done. His kingdom is growing and advancing in this world. To order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So if God's zealous about this, shouldn't we be? Lord, thank you. Thank you today, Lord, for the gift of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, today that you cracked open the skies and that you came down. Lord, that you revealed yourself as the Son of God, that you died, you lived a perfect life, you lived an obedient life, you died a horrible death. And Lord, today, even as we've taken of the Lord's Supper, Lord, we remember, Lord, your death. We thank you for your birth, but we, Lord, remember and praise you for your death, because in death is where, in your death, we find life. In your death, we find victory. Lord, today, we look forward to your coming. Lord, you said you're looking for a church that longs for your return, and we long for that. But Lord, we celebrate that you came on that Christmas day so many years ago, Lord, and you gave your life for us, that you gave it all. Thank you, Lord, for the angels that celebrated. Thank you for the shepherds that were obedient. Thank you for Mary who said, let it be done to me according to your will, even though there would cost her and even though there would be conflict. Lord, thank you for everything. Thank you that you're the greatest gift of all in our lives, Lord. Help us today, Lord, even as we go into this week, remind us, Lord, of your goodness. Remind us of the great gift that you are. Lord, even as we bow our knee and even as we fold our hands and even as we bow our head, Lord, to you, Lord, be real to us, Lord. Lord, in this season, Lord, as we change the way we look at things, as we change the way we do things, Lord, even as we repent, Lord. Lord, even if we become kind of dry in our walk with you and we haven't really anticipated your presence as we should, God, we repent so that times of refreshing would come from your presence. Let this be a time of refreshing in each of our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a great day, y'all. God bless you. See you on Saturday.